course, great blessing Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We had a powerful time in our servant leadership gathering. And so this will be the final expression, at least at this juncture of our history with him. Lord willing, we'll have him back again, but of course he'd prefer and I'd prefer the Lord would come. So let's all, if we could, thank God for Pastor Story and prep yourself for the Word.
Oh, hallelujah. Well, we're going to go to John chapter 11 tonight. And everybody would rather be here tonight than be in jail, raise your hand. Everybody who just got out of jail, raise your hand. Just three of us. Okay. Anyhow, well, I tell you, I've enjoyed it. I always love coming to Mexico, Missouri. And I am cognizant of the time. I know that school starts tomorrow. Started for some already. I have to be back at work Monday. Our kids don't come till Wednesday. But I sub in the district that I taught in. And they asked me to take a full-time position at the end of the year last year, from April 4th to June 3rd, and I did. And they said, would you take this position next year? And I said, no, I would prefer not to. So I got the job for a friend of mine. Now, he moved out of the district. And they called me the other day and said, he's moved out of the district. Will you take this class until we find somebody else? I said, until you find somebody else. I like going to bed at night and knowing that I don't have to get up and go to work in the morning if I don't want to. I feel like I'm at the point in my life to where I deserve that. Somebody say amen. 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 And when you get 47, you can do the same thing. All right. Well, hallelujah. Forgive me for not having a scripture text tonight. I want to get right to the Word. Forgive me for not having a scripture text tonight. I'm just going to, I guess, sort of exegetical style from John chapter 11. I'm going to refer to various verses and deal with each one at the time that I do. But how many of you know that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life? And I was praying in one of the back rooms before I came out here tonight, and that scripture came to me, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I've prayed, I've studied, but as I said to you Sunday morning, I realize that it is not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of God. And I'm just believing for the Holy Spirit to take the letter of the Word tonight and transform it into a life-giving word that you can apply to your life, not only now, but in the days ahead when you need it. So, John chapter 11, very familiar passage of Scripture to a lot of people. It's the passage about Lazarus. Most of you know the story. They sent word to Jesus, Lazarus is sick, come quickly. Jesus waited and didn't get there until the fourth day. And I shared with you in the Sunday morning message that you know, the Jews did not believe after 3 days the body could be resurrected. And I said, I've always taught that the reason why Jesus waited was because showing up on the fourth day and raising him from the dead when the Jews didn't believe there could be a resurrection after 3 days was a greater miracle. But the Lord recently, not too long ago, showed me something else about that. Had Jesus dropped everything and run to Bethany and healed Lazarus, you know, everybody would have shouted and rejoiced and went home. But they would not have learned anything about Jesus that they didn't already know. So, and as I brought out Sunday morning, if you've prayed, you haven't seen the answer yet, just start rejoicing in the Lord that your answer is coming. And when it comes, you're going to learn something about Jesus that you never knew before. Somebody say amen. So we're going to take up tonight in John chapter 11. That's just a little bit of background where Jesus shows up in Bethany. And there's in Bethany now, there's an impossible situation. Why is it impossible? Well, it's impossible because Lazarus is dead, and it's more impossible because the Jews, like I say, they didn't believe after 3 days the body could be resurrected. So Jesus gets to Bethany where there is an impossible situation. Now, how many of you know that for the most part, we do not get into an impossible situation overnight? There's a four-stage process. Lazarus had a four-stage process to this impossible situation. He was sick. Then he was dead. Then he was wrapped in grave clothes. Then he was stinking. Four-stage process to his impossible situation. And I just wonder if there's anybody here who maybe because of sin or maybe because of some bad choices you made in the past, maybe I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that because of sin, you find yourself in a deadly situation, spiritually speaking. You're wrapped, your life is wrapped in messy grave clothes, and life has begun to stink for you. Now let me say this to you. If there is one person here tonight, as Pastor said a little bit earlier, I trust that before you leave here tonight, you will commit your life to Christ so that you can get out of that impossible situation that you're in. And I'll say this also, I am not above preaching a message that only one person in the building needs to hear. Because how many of you know Jesus said if there's one lost sheep, you know, leave the 99 and go get that one lost sheep. So if I'm preaching to one person tonight, that's fine with me. If there's one person here tonight who needs to make a commitment to Christ and get out of that death situation that they're in, then that works for me. So I want to say to you tonight that Lazarus was sick. He died. He was wrapped in messy grave clothes. He began to stink. But thank God, Jesus showed up. Now, when we start off tonight in verse 20 of John chapter 11. It says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if, somebody say if. Everybody say if. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know if this is speculation, but you know what? I think Martha might have been a little ticked at Jesus. You know, we sent word to you, Lazarus was sick, Lazarus died. That's my only brother. And we sent word, and you didn't show up. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I think she might have been a little ticked. I think Mary was stone cold mad. She didn't even leave the house. She's mad. She ain't going to show up to meet with Jesus. She's going to miss a few services, maybe even hold back her tithe because she's upset. But you know what? We got to cut them a little bit of slack because a lot of times she said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But you know what? Sometimes people say things when they're in an impossible situation. And when they're hurting, are you hearing me tonight? Sometimes people say things when they're hurting, you know, like, I hate you. Your kid ever told you that? Anybody ever? I hate you. And then whoever tells you that, they come back later and they said, oh, I didn't mean it. Yes, you did. When you said it, you meant it. You don't mean it now, but when you said it, you meant it. So sometimes people say things, you know, but can I tell you, Lord, if you would have been here, let me say this to you tonight. When people's lives are in an impossible situation, if doesn't help anything. Well, if you wouldn't have married that sorry thug. Oh, I think I hit a nerve on this side over here. If you wouldn't have married him, if you wouldn't have gone there, if you wouldn't have said what you said, if you wouldn't have done what you did, if you hadn't have got yourself in this mess, let me tell you, if doesn't help anything when a person is in an impossible situation. My mama used to say, well, they made their bed hard, let them sleep in it. And I said, Mama, it don't matter who made the bed. If the bed's hard, the bed's hard. Somebody say amen. So if doesn't help a thing when somebody is in an impossible situation. So Mary was hurt. She was disappointed, maybe a little bit angry. I mean, Martha. And she said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then she softened her tone a little bit. And she said, but I know whatever you ask the Father, he'll do. Somebody said she didn't really believe that. Yes, she did. She believed it. But that's all. Can I tell you something? Yipe stripes. How do I want to say this? Belief isn't enough. Now, I told the folks Sunday night, I said, I had an epiphany at 2 o'clock in the morning, July 23rd of this year, just a month or so ago, not even a month ago. I had an epiphany. I was going through some things. My mind was troubled. I was stressed in my spirit. I went to bed with all of this on my mind, and I had been dealing with things for days. And I know it was 2 o'clock in the morning because I looked at the clock, but it was almost, not an audible voice, but I told them Sunday night, it was almost like in my spirit I heard God thunder. And he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. And I woke up out of a sound sleep. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. And I came out of the bed and I said, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins. I believe God raised him from the dead on the third day. I believe he's my healer. I believe he's my deliverer. I believe he's my provider. I believe my grandkids are going to come in. I believe, I believe, I believe. I had an epiphany at 2 o'clock in the morning. And all at once a peace and a joy swept over me that I hadn't had in weeks. And I went to bed and I went to sleep. The next morning I got up and I was having my quiet time with the Lord. And the Lord said, okay, now, we've got to talk. He said, you've got to take that belief a step further. He said, you've got to turn it into faith. And I didn't bring this out Sunday night. I skipped over it. But here's the thing, you know, there's a difference in belief and faith. There's a difference in belief and faith. Faith is belief in action. This brother, I don't know your name, Robert. Robert can come in here, and he hadn't eaten in weeks, and he's starving to death. And I say, well, Robert, come on back here, and we'll fix you something to eat, and we'll feed you and save your life. And we set a plate of food in front of him, and he looks at that food and says, you know what? I believe if I eat that food, it'll save my life. Yeah, praise God, I believe. I believe if I eat that food, it'll save my life. But you know what? Till he picks up his fork and eats the food, he's going to die. Is anybody in the house tonight? I need to check and see if my pants are unzipped or something. Y'all are awfully quiet. They're not unzipped, are they? You hear what I'm saying? But you see, Jesus was dealing with Jews who he had to deal with in the natural realm because, and I tell you, this is something else I told the folks Sunday night, you know, that he was dealing with the Jews in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the birth of the church in Acts. And the thing is, you know, the Lord showed me the other morning when he was saying, now, take that belief and put your faith on it. Get up and start making a declaration. Get up and start decreeing. Get up and start laying hold on the promises. Get up and start declaring in the name of Jesus, it's done. Come on, get up and do something. Turn that belief into faith. And the Lord began to minister something else to me. You know, we always talk about that scripture where Jesus said to the disciples, he said, greater works than these shall you do. And we've always thought, well, that meant greater in quantity, not quality. But the Lord began to show me something. Jesus dealt with these Jews and the pre-church era folks in the natural realm because that's what he was trying to do. He would try to get them to come first of all to the place where they believe. But the Lord showed me that those greater works, now we are people of the Spirit. And we lead people into a life of a new creation in the Spirit. Come on now. So the thing is, what it is belief isn't enough. And she said, well, I believe, you know, that he'll rise again in the resurrection. Verse 23 and 24 here says, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Can I tell you something? I believe in the rapture of the church. Now, there are some teachings going around today that says there's not going to be a literal rapture. Jesus is going to come back, set his kingdom up on the earth, and, you know, we're all going to live happily ever after. I believe in the rapture of the church. Paul said it's our blessed hope. When the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe in the rapture of the church. Come on now. And I believe that that is our blessed hope. And Paul said, if in this life we have hope only, we are of all men most miserable. So, having said that, she said, well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. Can I tell you something? When people are in an impossible situation, they don't give a flip about the rapture. That 17-year-old boy's on drugs. 16-year-old daughter just came home pregnant. And you're going to say to them, well, just stick in there. The Lord's going to come and take us all to. They don't give a rat's. They don't give a flip. Woo! They don't give a flip about the rapture. They don't give a flip about it. What they want to know is, can God get me out of this impossible situation that I'm in right now? So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying they need somebody to give them some hope. And if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, hear this. If you, in your preaching and your sharing and your witnessing and your testifying and your personal ministry, if you don't give people hope, you have not preached the gospel. People need hope today. They're not, right now, their life is in a mess. They're in an impossible situation. Heaven is the farthest thing from their mind. They're not thinking about heaven. They're thinking about the hell that they're going through right now. And people need hope. You know, can I tell you something? This guy goes in and he shoots everybody in the office, or he goes in and he kills his ex-wife and three of her co-workers, and people say his mind snapped. Can I tell you something? Your mind don't snap. And you hear this too, and even doctors use this term because it's easy to use and get away with it. They say, well, he had a nervous breakdown. Can I tell you something? Your nerves don't break down. You know what the problem is? People lose hope. Somebody help the boy out tonight. People lose hope. And if we don't give people hope, then our preaching of the gospel is incomplete. Then we go to verse 29. She said, I know that he'll live again in the resurrection. And Jesus said unto her, Martha, oh gosh. Whew, this is some of the most powerful words in the whole Word of God. It would make a Presbyterian shout. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you hear that? Life. Life. I am the resurrection. Not I'm going to be when the rapture takes place. Not I was back when I walked the earth. But today, I am the resurrection of the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But you know what? That hope began in verse 5. When the Word of God says to us, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Before we go any farther, let me tell you this tonight. Jesus loves you. Yeah, I've heard that a million times, but you know what? There might be somebody tonight that needs a rhema word. Jesus loves you. I was at Walmart one time, a couple of years ago, and I wasn't hitting on all eight cylinders spiritually. I just wasn't hitting on all eight cylinders spiritually. And a car started backing out of one of the parking spaces. And And they had a bumper sticker that simply said, Jesus loves you. And it was like, I can't explain it, but just something swept over me. And I said, yeah, Jesus loves me. And I want somebody here tonight to know that your situation might seem impossible. But I want you to know, Jesus loves you. And you know, one of the problems we have with church folks is, you know, we'll go and preach the gospel, and we'll tell the drug addict and the prostitute and the murderer and the prisoner, and we'll tell them, you know, Jesus loves you. But sometimes when we mess up, we have a hard time believing that Jesus still loves us. I love that old Dallas Holmes song when he said, he knew me then, he knows me now, and he loves me. He saw me then, he saw me now. He saw my face, he knew the place I would be today. He knew me then, he knows me now, and he loves me. I want you to know that's where it all started. That's where it all started. And you may think that you may be in a situation that is in the natural is impossible. But I want you to know tonight that Jesus loves you. You know, he loved you when you were a sinner. And didn't care, you couldn't have cared less about him. He loved you. What makes you think he doesn't love you now when you're giving it your best shot? That's where it started. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So then Jesus said to her in verse 34. Verse 34, Jesus said, where have you laid him? Where's he buried? Take me to him. Now, verse 35 is that verse that all the children learn in their little memory verse in Sunday school and children's church. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But he didn't go there just to weep with the mourners. You know, bless our hearts, a lot of times we can grieve with people, we can mourn with people, we can be sympathetic and empathetic with people, but that wasn't the main reason Jesus was there. Jesus was there to bring a solution to an impossible situation. And he said, where have you laid him? They got to the tomb, and I love verse 39. It's something that sometimes we just don't notice very often. But Jesus said to the people around, he said, you take away the stone. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we are laborers together with God. Sometimes, you know, well, most of the time, it doesn't hurt to have somebody help out in a situation or do something to help Jesus get to people with the resurrection power. Whether it's just inviting them to church, whatever it might be. Somebody needs to roll away the stone. Could Jesus have done it? Yeah, he could have rolled the stone away. He could have done it all. But we are laborers together with God. And sometimes, you know, we might need to do our part so somebody can get that miracle, so that somebody can have that encounter with Jesus. So he said, roll the stone away. And then he prayed that prayer in 41 and 42. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you hear me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had finished speaking, he said with a loud voice. I wonder why it was a loud voice. You know, somebody said, man, you're so loud you wake the dead. Well, maybe we need to wake the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Somebody said it's a good thing he called him by name or he'd have emptied out the graveyard if he'd have just said, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And lo and behold, next thing you know, here comes Lazarus, bebopping out of that tomb. What's up? Do you think that's the way it happened? No. Lazarus, come forth. He had been called from death unto life, but he was bound. Is there anybody here who ever walked through those doors? Bound. Are you with me tonight? He was bound. A lot of people have been called from death unto life, but they're going to walk through those doors. Bound. Wrapped in messy grave clothes. Life in a mess. Stinking. And Jesus said to the people, loose him and let him go. Now Jesus could have said, whoa, Lazarus, whoa, man, you're a mess. Ooh, you are a mess and you stink. Well, I did my part. Good luck. Sometimes church members kind of have that mentality. We finally get somebody saved and we say, good luck. You bring a newborn baby in this church and you lay it on that back pew back there and say, good luck. Guess what's going to happen to that baby? Baby's not going to make it. Church, God's called us to loose people out of their grave clothes. Come on now. God has called us to loose people out of their grave clothes. Yeah. I don't know. Pastor probably knows. He's a lot smarter than I am. But the thing is, I'm smarter than Bobby Parker. But the thing is, like that saying something. I don't know what all they use, that myrrh and all that stuff, but I know it was messy and sticky. Guess what? Somebody had to get their hands dirty so somebody could get free. Come on now. Loose him and let him go. Church, let me tell you something. There's a lot of people in an impossible situation. And one thing I came to church tonight to tell you is this. You have got the power. You have got the power, that Holy Ghost power in you. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken or make alive your mortal bodies. That is not talking about the rapture, because your mortal body is not going to be raptured. Amen. Somebody say amen. Listen to me. I got a call on the way over here tonight in the car riding to church with the Case family. Telephone rang. Guy in Houston. Severe. Oh, man. I know that boy has been called from death unto life. I've dealt with him for 4 or 5 years. I know that he's accepted Jesus as his Savior. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Y'all know what a pill mill is? That's where these people, you know, I don't know how it is up here, but down in our part of the country, we had a severe prescription drug epidemic. I preached more funerals for overdoses in 2 years than I've ever preached in my entire 47 years of ministry. I would go by these pill mills in the morning, and I'd see all those people standing out there, and I thought it was a day labor place waiting to go to work. No, they's waiting to pay $100 to get 3 scripts for Lorazepam, Somas, and Xanax. We had 3 or 4 pain pill clinics there. I lost 2 deacons and their families because the wives, homemakers, stay-at-home moms, started carpooling to Houston and getting prescriptions for prescription drugs. And by the way, I said I preached more funerals in those 2 years than I for overdoses than I preached in my entire ministry. I'm serious. I'm telling you the truth. And I found out something. Lorazepam, the pain pill. Xanax, the anxiety pill. You know, the one that... And then somas, the muscle relaxer. Problem is, a lot of people who have addictions don't realize the heart's a muscle. They'd overdose on those somas, and the heart would stop. I found out the Greek soma in the Greek means corpse. We had an epidemic. One day I said, I'm tired. I'm tired of preaching funerals for people who've OD'd. I went to the sheriff, went to our congressman, went to the district attorney. I said, we got to shut those pill mills down. I said, I had a daddy 2 days ago stand at a casket over his son with tears falling into the casket on the boy's body and said to me, preacher, this is the 4th death in 2 weeks that doctor's created in Vidor, Texas. I said, I'm tired of it. I said, are we going to do something? You know, how many, sometimes you just got to get your hands dirty and do something. And they can't get much dirtier than dealing with politicians, I'm telling you. I said, we got to do something. You know, well, let's just pray. Well, okay, you pray. I'm going to go do something. Make a long story short, we got those things shut down. All of them are shut down. Doctors went to jail. All right. But I said all that to say this. I started out in the ministry working with Teen Challenge. Anybody here familiar with Teen Challenge? Oh, yeah. Great, great, great program. Been around, my goodness, since the early 60s. And started out working with Teen Challenge. That's where I started out in the ministry. And that's where I met my wife. You know, we used to have Friday and Saturday night action nights. And we'd go out on the streets of San Antonio. We would go into the parks where the gangs were. And we would go into the projects. And, you know, that's where I met my wife, working with Teen Challenge. And my son came up to me one time, and, you know, we would work the streets of San Antonio every Friday and Saturday night. And I was telling the church one time, that's where I met my wife. And my son came up to me after church, and he said, Dad, you got to be careful what you say. I said, what do you mean? He said, you told the church you met Mom working the streets. I said, I didn't mean it to sound like that. But I've dealt with this my entire ministry. And I want to tell you something. As far as my own personal experience, there's nobody who can make you want to just give up on them faster than a person with addictions. But you know what? We can't give up on them. And on the way over here, phone rings. I mean, I got a text. Call me. Well, I thought it was mother because it's her phone. She answered, hold on a second. Hey, when you going to be back in town? I said, I'm going to be back in town tomorrow afternoon. I want to go to Unity. Unity's a drug rehab program. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't want to mess with this guy. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to mess with this guy. I've taken him to 4 drug rehab programs, and he left every one of them. And I was about to say, call him by name and say, you know, let me give this some thought. And then I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I got a secret plan, and I'm going to share it with you tonight. I'm going to get him in that car, and I'm going to get him halfway between Houston and Beaumont, and I'm going to cast the devil out of him. I'm serious. I'm going to pull the car to the side of the road, and I'm going to say, Brian, that rehab ain't going to do you a bit of good. That's not a Christian-based rehab. You need deliverance. And we're going to have a come-to-Jesus meeting right here. I'm going to do it. Now, tomorrow afternoon, probably around 3 o'clock, is there anybody in this place who will set themselves in agreement with me that that boy is going to get some deliverance tomorrow? Come on. Nobody? 2, 3, 4, 5. I pray. Thank you. If you think about it, if you think, set yourself in agreement with me. You know why? Because something, God love him. I don't know if there's anybody here who has ever had a problem with addictions. But I'm telling you this. They're bound. See, I grew up in Riverside Housing Project. Violence, poverty. My mother was a prescription drug abuser before it became popular. My dad was an alcoholic, murdered on Skid Row at the age of 51 in Houston. My mother died from an OD at age 54. My brother and I had the dubious honor of being the only kids who were taken to school sometimes in a police car because daddy was in jail and mom was in the state hospital drying out. And I hated my parents, and I hated my home life. It had one good effect on me, though. I made up my mind I wasn't going to live like that. But you know what? They were bound. And I wanted to give up on them many times. And my mother never became a victorious Christian. Neither did my dad. But my dad was in a coma for weeks before he died. And I called an Assemblies of God preacher. And I said, would you go pray with my dad? I said, he's in a coma, but if you can, get through to him. He walked in that room. And wouldn't you know, they said he just became conscious about 5 minutes ago. That Assembly of God preacher walked in there, led my dad to Christ. 10 minutes later, my dad went back into a coma and never came out of it. My mother never became a victorious Christian. But before she died, I did baptize her. And she came up out of the water praying in her prayer language. But she never got out of her grave clothes. I don't know about you. We used to sing an old song, I'm going to spend my life mending broken people. So much of our church activity today is in reach rather than outreach. And listen, we need in reach. We need the fellowship of our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We need the strength that we draw when we come together. And I'm going to tell you this, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. I don't know of a stronger church in the United States of America. And I've been kicked out of a lot. I mean, I've been to a lot of them. I do not know a stronger church in the United States of America than Victory Christian Fellowship in Mexico, Missouri. And I tell people that everywhere I go. And I say it every time I come here. I figure that's worth an extra $10 in the offering. You never can tell. Oh, you don't know. Maybe you do. But some of you don't know how blessed you are. And you need it. We need this. We need a strong body for encouragement and strength that we draw from each other. But here's the thing. We've got to know that there's a lot of people out there that needs somebody to roll the stone away from their tomb. Amen. And help them get to Jesus. And then somebody be willing, in the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Ghost,
get him out of those grave clothes. This wasn't the way I planned to go with this message tonight, but God's laid it on my heart. Victory Christian Fellowship. And thank God you get the word in this place, and there's no greater deliverance than the word. But some people might need a little bit more than that. They might need somebody to start taking authority and start ripping those grave clothes off of them. Am I making any sense, or do I need to start over from the beginning? Victory Christian Fellowship is a great work, but the times are evil. People are bound by all sorts of things. Never seen such an epidemic of anxiety, syndrome, and panic attacks. I've never seen such an epidemic of drug addiction. I've never seen such an epidemic of pornography and just so many things. But you know what? You're a strong body. You're a strong body. And that resurrection power of the Holy Ghost that dwells in you, just waiting to be turned loose. You might say, well, I don't know how I go about that. You go about it in the name of Jesus and the authority and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm going to do to that young man tomorrow. We're gonna have a serious, because I know he's saved, you know. And he's led people to Christ sitting in pill mills, waiting to get his prescriptions. He's led people to Christ in pill mills. You know, we were talking Sunday night in the care group meeting about people who had certain bondages in their life. And I didn't say anything then, but I'll say it now because I'm leaving in the morning. We might be surprised when we get to heaven to see some people there that we thought weren't going to be there because of that bondage that they never got totally free from. Now, I hope that didn't cause anybody to. I'm just saying there's people that are battling things and they're not a victorious Christian. But if they've trusted Christ as their Savior, and they hold fast to their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, I don't challenge their salvation. Somebody help me out here. Amen. I could use some help. If they say, I confess the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and I hold fast my, you know, who am I to say, no, you're not. I said all that to say this. There's a lot of people who have come out of that grave. And they've been called from death to life. Somebody needs to rip those grave clothes off of them. You know what? Lazarus couldn't do it. His hands were bound. His feet were bound. His face was bound. It's like I told somebody one time, I said, you know, they said, well, if he'd have had faith, he wouldn't have died. I said, let me say this as gently as I can. Shut up. There's some people who are too sick to believe for their own healing. Is there anybody here who's ever been too sick to believe for your healing? Some people are just too sick to believe. There's some people who are too bound. They can't get those grave clothes off by themselves. Well, they just need to stop. Well, yeah, yeah. And you need to stop cussing when you get mad. Yeah, that went over about like I thought it would. You know, I've learned, you know, quit setting in judgment of people. They're bound. My mom and dad, I know they loved me, but they were bound. I guess I'm going to quit now. I was going to entitle this message, The Good Life. Because in chapter 11, there was an impossible situation. But in chapter 12, Lazarus is at a party, or a feast rather, at his house. having a feast with Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're in an impossible situation, there's a feast with Jesus just ahead for you. There's better days ahead. God doesn't want you. Yeah, He'll take you where you are, but He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He'll take you just as you are, but He don't want to leave you as you are. So, chapter 11 was an impossible situation, but chapter 12, everything changed. And I don't know if I made a lick of sense or not tonight, but I just want you to know this. There's people battling anxiety, panic attacks, depression, financial stress, marital problems, kid problems. They've been called from death into life, but they need somebody to help them rip those grave clothes off of them. And as Pastor said, you know, we're in the closing, I say we're in the closing hours of time. We're certainly living in the time of the end. And yeah, we can talk all day about how bad things are. But can I tell you what the Word of God says? It says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I just hear the Lord saying right now, as you step out by faith, as frail and as insignificant as your efforts might be, I just hear the Lord saying, you're going to be surprised what that mustard seed of faith is going to do in people's lives. You're going to see people set free. You're going to see people delivered from those grave clothes that they can't deliver themselves from. So, I want to say, I need to get out of here. Stand with me, please. Pastor, would you come up here? I don't really, I may have told you all this before, but I don't ever prepare an altar call. I just endeavor to share my heart and see where the Lord would lead. Can I tell you something? I'm not going to get real explicit, but I had a glorious salvation experience June 18th, 1967. At a mission station outside Clark Air Base, Philippines. But I was called from death unto life, but I was a mess. And I had so many bondages. But thank God, one by one. And I never realized this until I'd been saved for years. Someone said to me, you have a spirit of abandonment. And God wants to set you free from that. I said, what? And they said, how old were you when your parents abandoned you? I had forgotten. I was 5 years old. My brother was 6 years old. And my mom and dad, I don't know, one of them went downtown to the bars, to the bar strip to look for the other one. And of course, they drugged me and my brother with them. And I don't know who was looking for who, but I know they got into a big fight. after the bar closed at 2 o'clock in the morning. And they're in the middle of the street, and my dad takes off this way. My mama takes off that way. And so I'm 5, and my brother's 6, and we're cold and shivering and shaking, and we start following my mama. And she said, y'all go with your daddy. So we started after my dad, and he said, y'all go with your mama. She said, I told you go with your daddy. And he said, I told you go with your. And so there's 2 little boys, 5 and 6 years old, standing on the corner at 2 o'clock in the morning, abandoned till daylight. And I clean forgot that. But she said that has been a spiritual hindrance to you, even though she said you refuse to let yourself remember it. There's a word for that. I don't know what they call it when you just don't let yourself remember things of the past. But she laid hands on me, and she just simply said, be free in the name of Jesus. I promise you, I felt something lift out of me that I had never felt before. That simple. My grave clothes were gone. There's a lot of people who are going to walk through those doors. Maybe you were the one who helped roll the stone away so they could come to Christ. But they're a mess. Those grave clothes are nasty. They're sticky. They stink. But in the name of Jesus, loose him. Let him go. Would you pray with me? Father, tonight I just commit what I've shared with these people tonight into the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray if there's one person here tonight, Father, that has not come out of that grave yet, that we just declare the stone rolled away. And this is their night. This is their night. This is their moment. This is their hour to come out of that grave and be called to life by Jesus. There's people here tonight who are struggling, who are bound in addictions, in their health issues, in mental issues, financial issues, marital issues. I say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, let the deliverance process begin now. Let hope arise. Let hope arise. That one who has lost hope, I say, let hope begin to arise in the hearts and the lives of the people. Let deliverance begin to take its work in their minds, in their bodies, in their families, in their finances. In the name of Jesus, let hope arrive. Let hope arise in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that the workings of the Holy Ghost will take this word and let this word begin to bring life, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, Father, anything I say, anything I have spoken, cannot bring life unless the Holy Spirit takes those words and transforms them into life. And I pray that that be so. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. And I want to say this. I'm going to let Pastor dismiss, but if there's anybody here tonight who you would like personal ministry, you would like prayer, maybe you're ready to come out of that grave. Maybe you've come out, but you've got some grave clothes on that you need delivered from. You need to get out of those grave clothes. If you need prayer, I will stay and pray with you even after we're dismissed. But I will be glad to pray with anybody who needs prayer. God bless you, Pastor.
Thank you. Think about the message from Sunday, the Jonah point. You reach a point where you recognize that you need God and you respond. And then thinking about tonight, there's still things need to be dealt with. And also there's people all around us here in this body out there that they're bound up. And every time we walk out that door, I don't know if you noticed it yet, but there's a verse above there that says, freely you've received, freely give. And so you've received tonight, and we're going to continue to receive. Pastor Story's going to pray. I'm going to pray with you as well if you want to come down after. But be sure to consider that as you receive, that others need the gift that you've been given. And so I'm going to pray and dismiss. I know you've got little ones got to get home for the first day of school, but we'll be available for a while to pray for you. And you might need prayer. You're dealing with things personally, or you want to be empowered to help those within your sphere of influence, those that God brings across your path. We'll pray either way for you. Lord, we just thank you so much for the time that we've had thus far, and I do commend my brothers and sisters into your hands as they go their various ways, God. Safe travels, good night rest, and a good start to the school season. And we just look forward to what you want to continue to do in our lives and bring us back, Lord, this Sunday. And may we receive once again of your wonderful grace. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Godspeed to you.